Feel free to turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning here at verse 9. We saw last Lord's Day just very briefly that there are these eight visions that are found in Zechariah's early chapters. And now those visions are at a close. We're no longer in Zechariah's visionary state, but we're in a real life state, and yet the Lord is speaking to him. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose branch, whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" Well, draw near with me and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, on your word, help us to see afresh prophecies given several hundred years before Jesus came and fulfilled in detail in his life, in his death, in his ongoing ministry, even now. We pray for your help. In Christ's name, amen. We have seen from time to time what we can be grateful for. Some student of the scriptures has gone through and pulled together some 365 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't intend you to be able to read that small print, but that just through a few slides, you'd get a sense of what 365 prophecies looks like. We will pause on this slide, and I enlarge the first few of the book of Zechariah. Actually, all of this screen are prophecies of Jesus that are found in the 14 chapters of the book of Zechariah. Ones that may be chiefly important to us would be number 331, Zechariah prophesying of God's servant. This is that one who will deal with sin in one day, Zechariah 3 and verse 8. And then last Lord's Day evening, we considered the word that is given concerning Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, but this morning, Zechariah 6 in verse 12, where Jesus will be both priest and king. So we're settling down on a few of these prophecies in the book of Zechariah, and I want you to see that there are many more. There are many more in the Old Testament. We remind ourselves that if Abraham is out there 2,000 years before Christ, and roughly Moses at 1,500 and David at 1,000, then Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel would be around at the time of roughly 500 years before Christ. They have just come back, 539 They were free to leave Babylon and to come back to the promised land. And so as they come back, they're going to be building the temple. Nehemiah's building of the wall is going to be some 60, 70 years later. They build the temple before they build the wall. And one of the things that we need to understand as we come to our prophecy this morning is that in God's Old Testament, the nation of Israel has got the prophet and the priest and the king. And at this particular time, Haggai and Zechariah are the prophets, Joshua is the priest, and Zerubbabel is the royal line of David. He's the king, but he's not really the king. He's the governor. Babylon doesn't really want him to be a king. And we considered last Lord's Day morning Zechariah's vision of the justification of Joshua by the coming priest. And if we envision a priest standing there offering our sacrifice for our sin. So let's pretend this guy on the right here is not a priest bringing the lamb, but let's pretend that it's you. And you've got the filthy garments. That's not a big shock to you, is it? You've got sin. But it would be a little bit unnerving to come with your lamb and ask the high priest to offer your lamb, and then you look at his garments, and his garments are as filthy as yours. We've got a problem. And it's a problem that is dealt with in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? And it's exactly what God is bringing in the vision there concerning the justification of the high priest. He's got his filthy garments. The devil is standing before the angel of the Lord saying, look at all that filth on his garments. He can't be an appropriate representative. He can't be coming into your presence. And God defends Joshua, rebuking Satan, and God justifies him. And then later we hear of a high priest who is coming, who is going to accomplish forgiveness in one day. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered Zechariah's vision of the golden lampstand continuously fed by the two olive trees. That's a very mysterious picture that is brought before us. Because here, this candelabra, this menorah, has got to be inside of the temple. We don't have olive trees growing inside of the temple, and yet God is wanting to make a point that his Holy Spirit oil is going to come to Zerubbabel and strengthen him for the work of ministry. So the inspired lessons that we saw last Lord's Day evening, first, the most important is D, Jehovah will use Zerubbabel to finish the temple. It's been laid aside here. The work has been languishing. But the guy who laid that cornerstone, Zerubbabel, is the one who's going to lay its capstone. And we're going to be singing grace, grace to it for the glory of God. So once again, we've got these three figures, prophet, priest, and king, and we know that they will eventually merge in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be that great prophet like Moses talked about. He will be our priest, and he will be our king. The passage that we've read in Zechariah chapter 6, if you want a visual for what's going on, what we're going to look at this morning, here it is. We've got a priest and a king coming together in Jesus. Joshua is a type. He is a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a high priest. He offers many animal sacrifices over his lifetime. But Jesus, as our high priest, will deal with sin in one day with the once-for-all sacrifice of himself. On the other side, we've got the king portrayed by Zerubbabel, and he needs to build that temple. First things first, we've got to have a temple built, and he's going to build it out of literal stones. And along comes Jesus, who is our ruler, and he builds a temple with living stones. Our Christ who says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, come with me then to your handout sheet and we look at Roman number one, the command. The command to crown Joshua the high priest. Now, I want you to know, first of all, the substantive reality of this crown. If we've just been seeing eight visions, then we need to know that we're no longer in a heightened visionary state with Zechariah, but rather God is simply just speaking to Zechariah, if we can have God simply speaking to anyone. But it is, then the word in verse 9, the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives. So the sense that we get is that there are these three men that have come back from Babylon. They've shortly arrived. They brought back some silver and gold from Babylon that's going to be dedicated to the building of this Jewish temple. And these very real men are there. Zechariah is there. And Zechariah is told to go to Joshua's house with a crown. He's to have this crown made. He's to set it on the head of Joshua the high priest. All I want you to see is that we're no longer in a visionary state. This is real gold, real silver, and he needs to take a portion of it, convince them that this is legit. I know you brought this for the temple, but God has told me to take some of your silver and some of your gold and to take it to the goldsmith and the silversmith and to have them make this elaborate crown. Secondly, B, the foreign source of the crown, to receive the gift from the captives, and there they are named, Chaldeah and Tobijah and Jediah. They are part of one of these later arrivals of Jews from Babylon, and they carry this gift with them. So goods are flowing into Israel from beyond the borders of Israel, and there is prophetic symbolism in this. In the age of Messiah, there will be goods that are coming in from the world, portrayed as coming into Jerusalem, coming into the temple. But really what is going on is that Christ is building his temple with living stones that are coming from the ends of the earth. Thirdly, see the elaborate nature of the crown. Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown. The word here for crown is plural. And so some suggest that, well, there have to be at least two crowns. One crown made out of pure silver and another crown made out of pure gold. It is more likely that the plural points to the intricacy of the crown. You know, look at this thing and that, well, it's obviously a gold crown. But then kind of flowing through the design, there is this silver that almost looks like a crown within the crown. Whichever way it is, the silver and the gold combined into one crown or two crowns, both those crowns end up on the same head according to the text, and I'll take it as the elaborate crown. But then fourthly, D, the priestly recipient of the crown. Verse 11, take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Do you have a problem with this? If you're an Old Testament Jew, you've got a problem. Priests don't wear crowns. They don't rule in the sense that a king does. You remember that picture of prophet and priest and king? There are these three distinct spheres with their distinct roles. And God's expectation is that the prophet is going to do his thing, and the priest is going to do his thing with the temple, and the king is going to do his thing in protecting the nation and moving the nation in a righteous direction. Zechariah and Haggai are the contemporary prophets. Zerubbabel, the governor, is of the Davidic royal line. And some look at this and realize the problem of a crown going on the head of the priest. And do you know what their solution is? They change the name of Joshua to Zerubbabel. Well, that sounds easy enough. Joshua, Zerubbabel. They sound quite a bit alike. No, it's a known conscious effort to change the word of God to minimize something of the miraculous of the prophecy that is going on here. Joshua is the high priest. Do you remember where one of the kings got it mixed up as to his distinct role? His name was King Uzziah. And he decided that he was going into the temple, and he goes into the temple, and he is going to offer the sacrifice. Well, any old king can be priest. And you remember what happens? So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of Jehovah, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to Jehovah, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And do you think this is just Azariah and 80 of his fellow priests that are having a little bit of a ego fit? Somebody's encroaching on their turf? Well, by the fact that Jehovah comes and strikes Uzziah with leprosy, it's no small thing what these priests are confronting him on. And it's not a leprosy that lasts for 2 weeks. For the rest of his days, you've got a king that can never ever go into the temple precincts because he's a leper. He has to live in kind of a back house, and his son has got to take over and rule for him. There is a sad incident in Israel's history where Athaliah's got some kind of connection to the northern tribes, to Ahab and to Jezebel. And when her son, who is the king, dies, she goes ahead and has all of her grandsons killed that she can get her hands on. And Jehoiada, the high priest, cannot kill Athaliah and seize the throne for himself, but it's altogether right for him to hide Joash. And when he's a few years older, for Jehoiada to coordinate the judgment and the execution of Athaliah and then a royal son to be put back on. You see, you don't mix the role of the king with the priest, or the role of the priest with the king. Any old buddy in Israel knows that. So why is Zechariah being told to put a crown on the head of Joshua the high priest? And you can't just change the word and say, well, maybe it was Zerubbabel. Because in a few verses later, we're going to read in verse 12, the next verse, that one will be a priest on his throne. And then it also implies in verse 14 that the throne is not to be regularly exercised by the high priest. The crown is not to be regularly worn by the high priest, but placed in the temple as some sort of memorial. Well, this is the command. Now come with me to Roman numeral 2, the prophetic explanation. The prophetic explanation of the crown for the high priest. Notice with me, first of all, the plain identity. The plain identity of Jesus the Messiah. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And all of us looking at Zechariah 3, last Lord's Day morning, should say, oh yeah, I remember, there's a connection. Zechariah 3 and verse 8, this priest is a wondrous sign of someone greater who is coming. Zechariah 3 and verse 8, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant and the branch. The branch is a designation for Jesus Christ who appears on the scene kind of like a small little plant does. And then it begins to grow and grow and grow and develops into his great glory. We find the branch of the Lord is used in Isaiah 4 and verse 2 of Jesus. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then we find in Jeremiah 23 that this branch is explicitly royal. This branch is a king of the Davidic line. Listen to this. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. So we've got more mixing of figures here in Zechariah. He's the high priest. But that one that is coming is the man who is the branch, who is of the royal line. So in Zechariah, we have the hints of the priest who deals with sin in one day, back in chapter 3. And now we have it explicit that these two, the king and the priest, are one individual. Secondly, B, the building mission. The building mission of Jesus, the Messiah. And so now you see a little bit why we looked at that prophecy concerning Zerubbabel, who was building the physical temple. He stands as a picture of Jesus, who is a king who builds another temple. But see it in the text. Zechariah 6, and beginning here at verse 12. Then speak to him and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. Dr. Boyce says, what temple is this? It is not the literal temple to be built in Zechariah's day. For the completion of that work had been promised to Zerubbabel. It is here Messiah's temple that is being spoken of. And if we fast forward to the New Testament, there was a time in John 2 where Jesus said to the religious leaders, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they're saying, you know, what's this guy talking about? It took 46 years. For Herod's temple to be built. And if we destroy the thing, is he going to do all of this work in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his own body. My body is given as a sacrifice. It's dead. It's placed into the grave. It's raised again in 3 days, and on the virtue of that raising of his body, raising of his death, he's going to be able to build a spiritual temple. He's going to be able to build his church. What kind of building enterprise did Jesus talk about in the New Testament? Well, one that he spoke about was Matthew 16, 18. And I also say to you that you're a Peter, and on this rock, on your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians 2, we hear of a building, of a spiritual temple. the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there at verse 4, we're coming to a living stone, a living foundational cornerstone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to God. So what kind of building activity does Jesus Christ get involved in? Well, maybe he was worked with a little bit of wood with his dad being a carpenter. But when it comes to the emphasis of what Jesus was building consistently, it is on living stones that are being built into a spiritual house of God. The evangelical commentary, Kyle, tells us that it is very obvious that Zechariah is not here speaking of any physical temple made of stones. Kyle's reminds us that the tabernacle and the temples of Solomon and Zerubbabel were only symbols. The temple is the church of God itself. And what is the ultimate fulfillment of the temple? Heaven, where God dwells immediately, and there his people dwell. And that is the heaven, that is the temple where Jesus, our high priest, has gone. Now, I want us to think just a little bit of the temple and how those contemporary writers would have been thinking of it. Ezra is going to tell us that when the old men looked at the foundation of this new temple that was being built by Zerubbabel, what was their response? They wept. They wept because they could see this, the one of Solomon's that we remember, his temple, it was this big, and this one's only this big, and isn't it sad? And it's interesting to me that Haggai, Zechariah's contemporary, in Haggai 2, you may like to turn there, in verse 6 through 9, Haggai comments on this problem, their grief over this. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says Jehovah of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And if Haggai is trying to give them a pep talk, to believe that this smaller temple of Zerubbabel is going to be more glorious than the larger and more elaborately decked out temple of Solomon, we're going to be scratching our heads here. But if Haggai is saying that the latter glory of this temple, what is being portrayed, is heaven with a bunch of sinners from all over the earth, of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, being built into the walls of that temple, and God dwells in the midst of, well, it is more glorious. Jesus Christ is building his church. And the way that you become a part of that living temple is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that that virgin who gave birth to a son, that son is Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins, and he is also Emmanuel. He is God with us. Believe that, and you will be one of those living stones built into the spiritual temple of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, see, the prophetic explanation. Notice with me in verse 13, the combined roles of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Joshua, as a Jewish high priest, is a wonderful sign, a type of Jesus Christ. That's Zechariah 3 and verse 8. The coming high priest who deals with sin in a day is going to sit and rule on his throne. And in case Zechariah was confused about this, God gets more explicit in verse 13, and he is assuring Zechariah, no, you didn't misunderstand what I said. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And Zechariah and every other Old Testament saint would have known very well, priests don't wear crowns and priests don't sit on thrones. This one does, because this one is Jesus Christ. And this is not something that is altogether new to the Old Testament. Listen to what Psalm 110 and verse 4 says. And Jehovah has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I misread that and left out an important word. Let me try and fix that. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And you know what Melchizedek was? He was the king of Salem. And he was also a priest at the same time, so that Hebrews 4 is going to say Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is both a king and a priest. And we find in Acts chapter 2 that David prophesies concerning his greater son that's going to arise, speaks of him that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Next verse. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. So David, 1,000 years before, is looking forward to Christ and foresees the time when Christ is going to sit on David's throne, and it is in connection with his resurrection, not his glorious return, that Christ goes to the throne of David. Jesus Christ is ruling the universe even now. Fourthly, D, the prophetic reminder of Jesus the Messiah. Verse 14. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, for Tobiah, for Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. John Gill is one who likes to sift through all of the Jewish authors, the various rabbis. And he tells us that there is this Jewish reference, that something written down before the time of Christ, of how in the porch of Zerubbabel's temple, there was chain hanging down from the wood, and there was a crown or crowns that was hanging on this chain in the temple. And there's also some sort of reference to how, I believe it's younger priests, would climb up and look at this crown. It would cause your curiosity to be slightly aroused. Why do we have a crown in the temple when we've got kings? How is it that God could slight Zerubbabel and put the crown not on his head, but on Joshua the high priest's head? And why do we have it here, this memorial? I mean, if it was a mistake, then shouldn't we get rid of it? It wasn't a mistake. There is someone who is coming who's going to be both priest and king, and we're going to keep that crown here as a memorial, as a reminder. It shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now, until this week, I didn't know that a crown was ever displayed in the Jewish temple. I wonder where this crown came from. But here it is. A descendant of David who will be Jehovah's servant, and David's branch is going to be a priest sitting on his throne. Let me read to you Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. 500 years before Jesus was ever born of the Virgin, there is this detailed prophecy that he is going to be a priest who sits on a throne. Now, what are you going to do with that? Is that some kind of lucky guess on the part of Zechariah? And you need to remember that there are portions of the Old Testament that have been discovered in the 1940s, 1948 and following, that show that what we have in the Old Testament scriptures is exactly the same as what was there found 100 years before Christ. Found now, existing 100 years before Christ. God gives his word, and God fulfills his word. E, notice with me now from verse 15, the Gentile evangelists assisting Jesus the Messiah. Does that sound like a strange heading to be found in Zechariah? Well, maybe we better look back at the text. Double check me. Is that what it's saying? Zechariah 6 and verse 15. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of Jehovah. Then you shall know that the Jehovah of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And what is striking is that Ezra records for us, chapter 4 and verse 1, how Samaritans came. They saw them building the temple, and those who were involved in a mixed worship, paganism and Jehovah, they come to Zerubbabel and they say, "Let us build with you." And you know what Zerubbabel said? "Let us build with you, for we seek God as you do. And we've sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. These Samaritans had not worshiped God as he had ordained in his word. And Joshua and Zerubbabel and the heads of the families would know that when they come in and have a part in building our temple to our God, they're going to bring their pagan ways into the worship of God. No, we're not going to have it. And I believe they're right in that. So what is Zechariah's prophecy that there are going to be foreigners coming in and building the spiritual temple of the Lord? Well, it's exactly that. Jesus Christ is building a spiritual temple, and he will employ Gentile evangelists
to help build living stones into that. You know, that's kind of what we're doing here this morning. We're sounding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at these amazing prophecies. And why don't you consider being a living stone built into that temple? Now, talk about ego trips. Am I or are we on some sort of ego trip to somehow imply that we are working with God in the work of evangelism? Well, already 200 years before Zechariah, Isaiah has been talking about those who will come and join themselves to the Lord. And Isaiah 60 in verse 10 says, "The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls." Well, that's not the temple, but it's close. "And their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you." I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning here at verse 9, where Paul says, as a Jew, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Then Paul goes on in verse 10 to speak to what appears to be Gentile ministers of the gospel, saying, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one of these other ministers take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear. If a minister of the gospel has a gospel that goes out and the result of that is gold and silver and precious stones, wonderful. But if his gospel, something like easy believism, produces the kind of converts that will not stand in the day of judgment, wood, hay, and straw, they'll all be consumed. But the point is, you and I are fellow workers with God. I didn't make it up. God said it. And so you and I have the privilege of thinking about it. Make no mistake, we as a church want to be building on Jesus' spiritual temple. And if you did not walk into this room as one who is joined to Jesus Christ by faith, we want you to walk out through those doors as one who is joined to Jesus Christ by faith. Like Joshua the high priest, you are filthy in your clothing. There's a difference between what man sees and what God sees. Zechariah many times would have seen Joshua the high priest in his regalia there at the temple and coming from it and going to it. And he said, "Wow, you know, he looks pretty good today." But Zechariah needed God to give him a vision so that Zechariah would see what God is seeing, and Joshua's in his filthy garments. And all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You and I need God to defend us, to rebuke Satan and to tell him to go away. You and I need God to justify us, to declare us to be righteous based on the works of Jesus alone. And you and I need God to transform us. If you walked in through the doors thinking only about the wonder, the amazing reality of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on December 25th, and you're not yet a believer, then I hope then on this Christmas day, you will also be thinking about the amazing reality of your own spiritual birth, so that you believe in and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace, the stability that we know in our nation. We are aware of threats as ISIS has called on their soldiers to particularly consider churches on Christmas Eve and on Christmas. But we thank you, Lord, that there has been no distraction to us, and we have had the privilege of seeing in front of us these 365 prophecies, and there probably are more. We've had the privilege of giving our attention to one of these prophecies, to consider what it means to have a crown made out of gold and silver that is dedicated to the temple, and it's taken, it's diverted by you, O Jehovah, into an elaborate crown that is put on the high priest's head, and then it's hung there in the temple as a memorial of that coming priest and that coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, on this Christmas day, on this Lord's day, we celebrate what your Son has done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as our great high priest, you have given that once for all sacrifice of yourself, and you have taken away our sin. And we thank you that as creator and redeemer, you, Lord Jesus, have the right to rule us, to direct us. Your kingdom is established in the hearts of each one of your believers, and all of us want to follow you, King Jesus. We bless you for this wonderful work, and we bless you for this prophecy that has been laid down 500 years before you came, Lord Jesus, in the manger. And we pray that this reality of prophecy would stick in the heart and mind of everyone here, believer and unbeliever alike, and use it for good. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.